Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." So I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God before over one sinner who repents.
How many of you stayed up too late last night? Not only that, but I took a Sudafed last night. I found out this morning, I learned that during the night, but I found out this morning that it causes sleeplessness. So, I'm hoping I don't fall asleep during this, and I'm hoping that you don't either. All too common in our society are news stories of when a child goes missing. And for a parent, it would be a horrible nightmare. The authorities are called, many volunteers are organized to go out and search for the child. And we've seen on the news tearful parents begging for their son or daughter's return. And most parents fear the worst. And unfortunately, all too often, their worst fears are realized. And maybe not quite as frightening, but a nightmare, in my opinion, all the same, would be parents whose child becomes lost in a different way. They lose them in the sense that they rebel. They leave home when they get old enough, live a very sinful and ungodly life, one that they weren't exposed to as a child, And that often is just as painful for parents. Some children become drug addicts. Some end up being trafficked for sex. I think I've shared with you in the past that years ago, when Kim, my wife, was working for an adoption foster care agency, and she placed a child in foster care with a single woman. And this was a child that had been abused, sexually abused as a child. And this child was loved on, given everything you can possibly imagine, a great education, just everything. But when she turned 18, which she became legally an adult, she left and really never came back. I mean, this child was adopted by this single woman, and she just left and maybe came back once or twice, but then left again. And it's believed that her mother doesn't even know where she is. She believed that she's prostituted herself and lives in some large city somewhere. The saying is true, parenting is not for cowards. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of a lost son. Unfortunately, it has a happy ending. But it's not really so much about the lost son. It's not really so much about the one that wasn't lost, if you know the story. It's really about the father. In Luke 15, Jesus actually tells three parables. You heard two of them just a moment ago that Connor read for us. Three parables about something being lost. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. And the context that inspired these parables are the first two verses of chapter 15 of Luke. The tax collectors and sinners all came to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to complain. Look, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't think it was appropriate for Jesus to be spending time with these sinful, defiled people. In fact, they believed it was proof that Jesus could not be a holy man and certainly not the Son of God because he was friendly toward these sinners. And even though Jesus had told them previously on one occasion and earlier in Luke 5 that the reason he eats with sinners is because it's not the healthy people who need a doctor, it's the sick. So Jesus taught these parables to try to correct or change the attitudes of these religious leaders. And he tells this first parable of the lost sheep, and he begins by saying, you know, suppose one of you has 100 sheep but loses one of them. This past Wednesday evening in Bible class, we were studying about elders. And in the book that we're using, the author of the book wrote that shepherds, which are one of the descriptions for an elder, shepherds in Bible times were not people who just showed up at the pasture, put in 8 hours, and then went home. There was a genuine relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. So Jesus reminds them here that any shepherd who loses one sheep is certainly going to go out and look for it because that sheep means something to him. And when he finds it, he's so happy that he calls his friends to help him celebrate. And so Jesus then made the application that when one sinner repents, there is rejoicing going on in heaven. And just like each sheep was important to the shepherd, each soul is important to the chief shepherd. The shepherds could relate to that, of course, but maybe the tax collectors couldn't. So Jesus made the same application in regard to a coin. He told the parable about a woman who had a total of 10 silver coins, but she had lost one. And of course, this loss is a little more significant. Because to lose one sheep out of 100 is, you know, just a 1% loss. But to lose one coin out of 10, of course, is a 10% loss. And so this woman is going to do everything in her power to find the lost coin. She lights lamps. She sweeps the floor until she finds it because, you know, it's 10% of her wealth. You know, if you lost one penny out of 10, you wouldn't think much about it, even though that's 10% of what you had in your pocket. But if you lose $1,000 out of 10,000, that's a pretty big deal. So Jesus said when she finds it, she's going to call her friends and they're going to celebrate. And this time he says, in the same way there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner changes his heart and life. There is joy among the angels when someone repents and turns to God. So not only does God rejoice, but so do all who are associated with God. In other words, this is a pretty big deal. And why do they all rejoice? They rejoice because they know how deeply God loves those who were created in His image. And secondly, because they know that this is God's mission. This is what God has focused on since the fall of man in the garden. So yes, this is a big deal. But Jesus then decided to make this a little more personal. He concluded his teaching on this subject with this parable of the lost son. And some translations title this as the parable of the prodigal son. But the word prodigal is not really in the scriptures. It's just a description, sometimes a title, that the translators added. The word prodigal means wasteful expenditure or reckless spendthrift. And of course, certainly, this, if you know the story, and we'll look at it in just a second, you know, the son was guilty of that, but that wasn't the main issue. The New Century Version titles it as the son who left home, but the NIV titles it as the parable of the lost son, which to me is more accurate. because this is told in the context of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And this really was the point that Jesus was making. In verse 32, the father even described his son as having been lost. Now, the son wasn't lost in the sense that he didn't know where he was. He was, of course, lost in a spiritual sense. Most of you in here know the parable very well. Father had two sons. The younger son decided that he would be better off to take what his part, his share of the inheritance, leave his father's household. And so he decided to get out from under the authority of his father and go out on his own. And for a while, it was great. He was having a great time, man. He was partying. He was buying people all kinds of things. But eventually, it didn't work out so well. And he realized it was not a very good decision. He made some really poor choices. He lived foolishly, spent all his money. On top of that, there was a famine. And not only was his money gone, but no one gave him any food because no one really had any food. It was a famine. And so he tried to find a job. And the only job he could find was feeding pigs. And he was so hungry, even the pigs' food started to look appetizing. Fortunately, the son came to his senses, decided to return to his father. And you know, sometimes, maybe you've witnessed this or even experienced it, that a person has to hit rock bottom before he or she will come to their senses and admit the mistakes that they made. I'm sure you're aware of whenever a hurricane approaches, you know, as we see on the news, the authorities, if it's a significant hurricane, the local authorities will begin to warn people to evacuate. And there are a lot of people who stubbornly refuse to evacuate. You know, they prefer to ride out the storm. And often these people end up having to be rescued. You know, because at some point, they came to their senses and realized they're not going to be able possibly to survive this storm. And so they call for help. And so this son realized his mistake and he decided, I need to go back. I need to go back home. I need to go back to my father. And here's where this is really about the father. Jesus said in verse 20 that while the son was a long way off, his father saw him, felt sorry for him, ran to him, hugged him, kissed him. Now keep in mind, you know, that Jesus was telling this story to the Pharisees primarily, who had nothing but disdain for people who were sinners. So what Jesus was doing here is he was giving the Pharisees a little snapshot of God here. God saw his son while he was a long way off. You know why? Because he'd been looking for him. He desperately desired that his son would return because he loved his son. For every person who has sinned and rebelled against God, God desperately seeks their return. Have you ever experienced what it's like to temporarily misplace your child? We experienced that one time, Kim and I did, and that was enough for me. We were living in Memphis. We were driving home to Ohio, Wheeling, West Virginia. But we stopped and stayed in a hotel that night because it's like a 14-hour drive. So we stopped and stayed in a hotel. And this was before hotels, you know, you could get a breakfast at a hotel. Kim got up first in the morning, and there was a McDonald's close by, and she was going to go over and get us breakfast and bring it back to the room. So she got up, she got dressed. I was still in bed. Kids were in bed. Our kids were 2 and 3 and a half or 4 at that time. So she got up, got dressed, and I saw my son, Carter, 2-year-old, also get out of bed. Kim walks out the door, and I saw Carter follow her. So you know what I assumed? I assumed he went with her. So I went back to sleep. I figured he was going to crawl back in bed. Kim got the meal, came back, walked in the room, had these bags from McDonald's, said, "Where's Carter?" I said, "I thought he went with you." You get this sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. She drops everything, runs out of the room. I get out of bed. I'm trying to find my clothes so I can go with her and look. Well, fortunately, the staff found him, the staff at the hotel, and they took him into their office, and they were feeding him ice cream, all kinds of stuff in the morning. But they found him near the pool. There was an indoor pool. To say that we were thrilled and relieved would be an understatement. So this father here in this story, this parable, was pretty excited, as Jesus tells it, when he saw his son returning. In fact, he couldn't contain his joy. And he ran to meet him. Can you just picture that for a second? We're talking about God here. The father represents God. He ran to meet him. He didn't just stand there and wait until the son, you know, came crawling up to him and said, "I knew you'd come back." That was not the reaction of the father at all. He ran to meet him. He was so overjoyed and excited. But he didn't just run to him. When he got to him, he hugged him and he embraced him, kissed him. This son confessed then his sins to his father, and the father was just overjoyed and decided he wanted to have a big celebration. And Jesus here, he wanted the religious leaders to understand two truths, and obviously he wants us to understand this too. He wanted them to know how much every single human soul means to God. God loves every single person ever born or ever will be born. Each soul he considers his child. Secondly, he wanted them to know how God truly felt about lost sinful people, with the hope that the religious leaders might come to understand and change their attitude toward these people. Because it hurts God deeply when his children choose to leave his loving care and go their own way. God's whole mission, as I've shared with you before, is to seek and to save the lost. That is your co-mission. And so you and I should not look down on people or avoid people who don't have a relationship with Jesus or who don't have the right relationship with Jesus. In other words, sinful people who are lost. Those are the children God is desperately seeking. Therefore, those are the souls we need to desperately seek. You know, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, in a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father's name." We got to be around people for them to see our good works. Not only was the father rejoicing when his lost son returned, but he gave him gifts. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him sandals. And of course, you know, the older son became very upset because of all the attention and all the gifts the father was lavishing on this wayward son. The older son felt the younger son was kind of being rewarded for his sinfulness. He didn't understand why the sinful son was being treated so kindly, and he had, even though he had been the faithful, you know, he was the faithful one in his mind. If anybody should get gifts, it ought to be him. And the older son here symbolizes the religious leaders who felt they were the obedient children of God. And it wasn't right for Jesus to be paying so much attention to these sinful people like these tax collectors and prostitutes. The older son even refused to attend the feast that the father gave for his lost son. So the father just went out to the older son. He said, "Explain, look, everything I have belongs to you." But he and the older son need to rejoice that the younger son was dead and is alive again. And that's exactly what Jesus did with the Pharisees. You know, he went out to them. I mean, he didn't just dine with sinners. Jesus also dined with Pharisees. You can read it right in the New Testament. You and I must never forget that God is desperately seeking sinners. You should be able to sympathize with sinners because you too were a sinner. You too were once separated from God. Separation from God, as we know, can bring a lot of suffering. God's going to let people go their own way, just like the father let the son leave. God's going to let people go their own way and suffer the consequences for their choices with the hope that, like this lost son, they'll come to their senses at some point and return home. So you and I need to look at sinners through the eyes of God, through the eyes of a heavenly Father whose heart absolutely breaks at the rebellion and loss of his children. And there are a lot of them out there. When you and I look at evil people, you know, we tend to look at them with some disdain, and just like the Pharisees did, and would prefer to stay actually pretty far away from them. But these are the sons and daughters God deeply loves and is seeking. God desperately wants them to come to their senses and return home before it's too late. He loves them as much as he loves you and me. Now, most of you, I don't believe, would react like this older brother did or this older son. I mean, that was the attitude of the Pharisees, such that sinners don't belong here. But in God's eyes, a sinner is nothing more than a lost child. And God is continually watching for his lost children to return. And thankfully, many do return, but not near enough. Those who do return, he runs to them with open arms, showers them with gifts of forgiveness and mercy and grace. Alice Gray retells a story that I think illustrates how God feels about the return of his children. This is titled "The Signal." The young man sat alone on the bus and most of the time stared out the window. He was in his mid-20s, nice looking with a kind face. His dark blue shirt matched the color of his eyes. His hair was short and neat. Occasionally, he would look away from the window, and the anxiety on his young face touched the heart of the grandmotherly woman sitting across the aisle. The bus was just approaching the outskirts of a small town when she was drawn to the young man, so much so that she scooted across the aisle and asked permission to sit next to him. And after a few moments of small talk about the warm spring weather, he blurted out, "I've been in prison for 2 years. I just got out this morning and I'm going home." His words tumbled out as he told her he was raised in a poor but proud family and how his crime had brought his family shame and heartbreak. In the whole 2 years, he had not heard from them. He knew they were too poor to travel the distance to where he'd been in prison, and his parents probably felt too uneducated to write. He'd stopped writing them when no answers came. 3 weeks before being released, he desperately wrote one more letter to his family, and he told them how sorry he was for disappointing them and asked for their forgiveness. He went on to explain about being released from prison and that he would take the bus to his hometown, the one that goes right by the front of the yard of the house where he grew up and where his parents still lived. And in his letter, he said he would understand if they wouldn't forgive him. He wanted to make it easy for them, and so asked them to give him a signal that he could see from the bus. If they had forgiven him and wanted him to come back home, they could tie a white ribbon on the old apple tree that stood in the front yard. If the signal wasn't there, he'd stay on the bus, leave town, and be out of their lives forever. And as the bus neared his street, the young man became more and more anxious, to the point he was afraid to look out the window because he was so sure there would be no ribbon. After listening to his story, the woman asked simply, "Well, would it help if we traded seats? And I'll sit near to the window and look for you." The bus traveled a few more blocks, and then she saw the tree. She gently touched the young man's shoulder and, choking back tears, said, "Look, oh look, the whole tree is covered in white ribbons." God desperately seeks sinners that they might return home. He He's commissioned us to partner with him to help bring them home. And so I hope and pray this morning that each of you will look at sinners differently. I pray you'll look at them through the eyes of God. And please don't forget that you were a lost child at one time. Maybe you aren't as evil as some of those that are out there, but you were living a rebellious life. And someone helped you find your way back. Maybe you can be that someone for someone else. If you would, please take a look at your communication card this morning and decide to take one of the next steps that are listed on the back of that card. There's a verse to memorize. There's scripture to read. And there's a next step in regard to a challenge. And I hope you'll accept the seeking challenge. Because if someone hadn't sought you, where would you be today? If someone hadn't cared enough to share the truth with you, you might not be here today. Maybe today is the day when you decide to return home. There may be someone here who's been away and needs to come back. And we would love nothing more this morning than to help you do that. And we promise not to act like the older brother or older son. We'll act like the father today if you just choose to come back. You belong here with us. I don't care how sinful, I don't care what your sins are. I don't care how sinful you've been. You belong here. Come back home. Let's rejoice together. Mark, let's sing. Let's stand.